And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33 is found on page 478 in the Bibles provided. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Well, it's good to be returning with you to the book of Chronicles after a brief look at the office of deacon. And would you believe it? Turning back to Chronicles, we're in the closing four chapters of this book. It's the closing stretch. And it's in this book that we find a nation that has long been through a tumultuous history. We've seen in this book, haven't we, kings good and bad. The chronicler has shown in varying detail Christ who was to come, at the same time as showing a kingdom in decline and reformers who held back that nation from total ruin. And so let's read now 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where we read of two reigns. We'll be focusing on the first, but two reigns here, those of Manasseh and of Amon. Here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, made Asherahs, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall be my name forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon his son reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but this Amon incurred guilt more and more. And his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word is sharp and active. Lord, that you write these things, Lord, not just that we might be informed, but your word has power. Lord, you are able to, you spoke and there was light. You spoke and things came into being. And so, Lord, we look to this, your word, to affect us, to mold and shape us by your great power, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God saves sinners. Dear ones, I want you to rejoice in that God saves sinners. And I know that we are sinners who've been saved in this room. And yet sometimes do we forget how glorious and majestic it is that God saves sinners. In this passage tonight, we see that God has magnified his power to save. He does so at times by saving those who are the worst of sinners. And such is the case that we have in this man, this king, Manasseh. And so I want you, dear ones, to remember Manasseh, forgiven sinner. Remember Manasseh. Forgiven sinner. Now, first we should see him as the chief of sinful kings. Manasseh is presented to us as one of the worst, if not the worst, king of all the monarchy in Judah. And we've looked at some pretty terrible kings, have we not? We immediately read of him, verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, how evil was he? Well, if you read through the account in 2 Kings, all you hear of this man is great evil. And there's much of it that the chronicler accounts for us. And so let's look at each of the aspects that the chronicler details for us of his great and grievous evil. First, notice what he rejected. Recall with me that Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah. The chronicler previous to this has spent four chapters highlighting the good things that Hezekiah had done, consecrating the Levites and the temple, restoring the Passover of grace, removing idolatry, defending the nation and reliance on God. And those true to God and to the king had spared no effort in breaking down the idols and high places and altars all throughout the kingdom. Hezekiah's reforms were framed as the high watermark in the kingdom, a return in many ways to what was good in the reigns of David and of Solomon, which all the more highlights how evil Manasseh's acts are here. He is in rebellion against all that was good. He is undoing the good that his father, his own father, had done. Now, it is true, if we look at the chronology here, that Manasseh was born late. He came to the throne at 12 years old. Now, that means that he probably wasn't there for many of the early reforms that his father had made. He didn't know, aside from being told, although we wouldn't know aside from being told, as we are in the Word, of how bad things were before his father, of how hard his father worked to put things right. And yet that's the point. All that Manasseh was told of the truth, he rejected. We see this particularly in verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. God spoke to Manasseh. Consider that statement. God spoke to this man. Now, what I think we should expect here in light of verse 18 especially is that God sent prophets to this king and he would not listen to them. And I do believe there is we know a bit from traditional history, so I recognize this is not out of the Bible, but this is known from extra-biblical sources, that Manasseh killed prophets. There's a story that Manasseh killed Isaiah the prophet by putting him in a tree trunk that was sawn in half. And while that is a tradition, I want to be just to be very cautious with such traditions. It may be what the inspired writer to the Hebrews mentioned of the prophets, Hebrews 11:37, they were sawn in two. The point is that Manasseh rejected the godly example of his father. He rejected the word of the Lord that was sent to him by God's servants, the prophets. But what about you? God has spoken to you, all of you in this room, by his word. Have you heard him? Or do you reject him? If I could, I'd like to address all the young people in this church. Young people, I praise God for your presence. But are you merely present? We must be honest that there are youths that have grown up in this church and have heard the gospel from this pulpit that are not presently walking with the Lord. So considering Manasseh, I must ask you, are you here just because mom and dad brought you? Are you here so long as they live or so long as you live in their house and then you're gone, biding your time until you can run, you can click up your heels and run from the Lord? If so, I beg you to listen to what the Holy Spirit has written for you in the life of Manasseh. He turned aside from the good things that his father had done. He turned aside and rejected the word of God. And yet this passage makes clear not just what he rejected, but what he embraced by telling us what he rebuilt. What he rebuilt. Verse 3, he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made the Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. The way this is described, we see that he systematically rebuilt monuments of idolatry. And we talked, didn't we, a few weeks ago about what idolatry does to us. We saw that when the people destroyed these very idols in the days of Hezekiah, Psalm 115, idols make seeing eyes blind and hearing ears deaf. We become like what we worship, be warned. Manasseh here wants to deaden himself to the reality of what he has rejected. So he rebuilds all the places of false worship. He gives himself over to anything and everything. He cannot find enough false gods to bow before and serve. Verse 6, he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. Friends, did these idols or workers of magic, did they put him on the throne? Did these false gods, did Baal make the promise to his forefather David to establish his throne forever? Did Asherah give him birth or preserve his life, not to mention the lives of all his ancestors, even to the very breath he was taking? No! God did all those things. Manasseh is taking what belongs to God and giving it to things which had no substance in themselves. He is rebuilding the world of paganism that the best of his fathers had torn down. So again, I must ask each of you in this room, especially as we live in a culture that is increasingly applauding paganism and with viciousness attacking the Christian worldview, who gave you birth? Who sustains your every breath? Who has directed every human history event, even to the point of your beating heart at this moment? It's God. The culture around us, which rages against the Lord and against nature, did not nurture you. The atheist universe did not give thought to you or care for you, because the atheist universe does not exist. We live in God's world. We live in the world that he made by the word of his power, the world where he defines what is right and wrong, in the world where he sets the boundaries of every people, every nation, the same world in which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do not rebuild the world of paganism as Manasseh did. But notice particularly where he did this. You see, it would be one thing to erect altars and idols in secret rooms or away in some desolate places. But such was not enough to Manasseh. He did it in God's temple. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Verse 7, and the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God. Manasseh is desecrating God's house. God's temple was never to be a marketplace of religion. God is not to be set up alongside Baal or Asherah or Molech or Allah or Buddha or enlightenment ideals or mysticism or moral therapeutic deism, as if he is just one way to choose among many. No, God alone is God. You can't treat him like the fakes, those false gods. Worship is for God and God alone. To be quite honest, Manasseh, in bringing these altars into the temple, and we're using scriptural language to describe it in this way, it's like a man who has taken another woman as a rival to his wife and brought her into their very marriage bed. He brings this into the temple of God. God takes this personally. This is the God who said, you shall have no other gods before me, no other gods in my sight. Verse 4, this place, the temple, is where God said he would make his name known. That is, of all the places on earth of that day where the true God was could be learned about, where you could know the sacrifices and see that which prefigured Jesus Christ, showed the gospel, these that were offered daily, that were offered twice on the Sabbath, this place was desecrated. You see, it's not only that Manasseh has refused to walk in the way of life and he's chosen the way of death for himself. We find him doing all that is in his power to prevent others from even seeing the light. He wants to dim the light. He wants to hide that which is true and right because it convicts and condemns him. Friends, this is in many ways why there are attacks on the church today. Because the church is to be the place where the gospel is known. The church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Those who hate God, what do they want to do? They must turn against those who know God, who love God. Just as Manasseh defiled the temple with his idols. But that's not all. Notice whose sons he murdered. He burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Dear ones, he sacrificed his own children to these false gods. He is a murderer of his own offspring. And he does so in the way that is most desecrating to the body. These bodies that God made for us, these bodies that even in death, the scriptural pattern is to bury them, to treat the body with respect because God gave us this body. He makes his own sons burn until they become ash. And lest we forget, God had promised from this line of kings, from the sons of David, from his own body would come our Lord Jesus. Manasseh is killing off the very line that our salvation depends upon. Do you not see here in this history that picture of in the book of Revelation where there is the dragon stooping before the woman, seeking to devour her child? It's demonic. Manasseh here is doing the devil's work for him. He's killing his own sons, sons of the promise. And friends, that's something that goes on today, is it not? We know that Jesus has already come. Praise the Lord. And yet there is something demonic that shows these same dirty fingerprints. Supreme Court justices of our nation and even recently in our own state have said that murdering babies in the womb is a woman's right. The lies are everywhere. That abortion, this great evil, is health care. That a woman is not truly free until she can kill her baby. That pursuing careers and fame are to be chosen at the cost of the next generation's blood. This is exactly what Manasseh had done. He is the epitome of evil kings. And as he is presented in 2 Kings, he is the chief of sinners. Here he is worse than the kingdoms that God drove out. Verse 2, according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Manasseh's works are called abominations. God, that word means something. God hates things such as these. They are evil and detestable. This is not the legacy that David or Solomon or Jehoshaphat or Uzziah or Hezekiah left for Manasseh. No, it's not just that he did according to the bad kings that I didn't just mention. He's reaching all the way back to the time of the judges and the time of Joshua, to the nations that were pagan all the way through, that rebelled against God, and that God was so angry at that he brought in another nation and destroyed them. That's how serious things have gotten. Look at verse 9. How ominous this is. Things in the nation that God had chosen to place his name upon have gotten worse than the nations that he himself destroyed. Manasseh is the worst. And I'm presenting him here for you in all his gory detail, that we would read what comes next with all the more interest. Because if we were to look at Kings, we'd just hear these bad things. If we were to look at Manasseh as he's described in Jeremiah, by Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 15:4, Jeremiah traces the destruction of this nation, it becoming a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to what this Manasseh did. He is this evil. And yet the chronicler records something that we do not find elsewhere in the scriptures. The chronicler records here details that should bring tears to our eyes and restore our delight in the strong arm of our God. And that is that God saved the likes of him. God saved Manasseh. God saved Manasseh. God can save an apostate, a blasphemer, a murderer of his own children, a desecrator of their bodies, an idolater, a man, verse 19, whose defining work to that point had been faithlessness. This was one who did everything within his power to suppress the gospel, rub it in God's face. God saved him. Friend, I want your heart to be stretched to grasp the expanse of God's grace shown to Manasseh. All those sins. Forgiven. Cleansed. Washed. Blotted out. Dear ones, is there anyone that God cannot save? Are you ever tempted to see sinners in this world, to see those who spit on God's ways, who've mutilated their own bodies in rebellion against God's created order, who've aborted their children and said, I've done nothing wrong, who believe with their heart and confess with their mouths the vile lies of Satan? Are you tempted to see God's arm too short to save them? If God can save a Manasseh, and there is none he could not save if he so willed. And let us not forget that such were some of us. God saves Manassehs like us. I want you to remember this, dear ones. And I spoke to you earlier, young people. I'm going to speak to you again now. If you are still in your sins, remember Manasseh. Perhaps your heart is yearning to fade away from this faith, to shake off this church. Perhaps rattling in your brain is this, oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. You're just waiting until you can pursue anything and everything that is not God. And years from now, you'll find your own hands have done that which you know to be the devil's own work. Remember Manasseh, dear ones. It's not too late. God, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, can forgive all your sins if you will come to Him. In fact, all the more I would plead with you to come to Him now. Come to Him. In fact, we should be warned here as we look at the life of Manasseh that God sometimes uses severe discipline to bring those to Himself. Look at this. He had Manasseh humiliated in battle. He had him injured with hooks, enslaved with chains, brought as a captive to a foreign land. The way of the sinner is hard. Repent today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not wait. And yes, even as those who did these things to Manasseh meant evil for him, God meant these things for good. God meant this to bring Manasseh to humble himself. All that in his life previously had been a puff up in pride. God knows how to humble the proud. We see that Manasseh saw himself as a sinner in need of salvation. He sought the Lord. He prayed. And this was not a show. It was not just a foxhole prayer that never meant anything to him. It was real. In fact, it's evidenced by the fruit that he bore. He bore fruits in keeping with repentance. We read on, verse 14, he built Jerusalem's walls and restored her defenses. Verse 15, he took all the filth from the temple, the idols and their altars. He cast them outside the city. He restored God's worship. He had come to see his own need for right sacrifice as one who knows his sins needed to be covered. He wasn't perfect. The people still worshipped at these other places, although he did try to get rid of the names of these false gods, that they would only worship the Lord. It is true, nevertheless, sometimes, as we shall see, sometimes we are unable to do all the evil that we have done. But that's not the point. Nothing that Manasseh does from this point on could undo what he has done. He can't bring back his own sons from the dead any more than you can restore firewood from its ashes. And this, in fact, shows us, and we should know this, that we should know what repentance is and what repentance is not. Repentance, dear ones, is not trying to do good to balance out the evil that you have done. That's penance. Manasseh is not doing these things in order to gain God's favor. God has already delivered him from captivity. He's doing these things because they're right. And he now loves what is right because God has changed his heart. He does these things not because he has a guilty conscience, but because he is grateful to the God who cleansed his conscience and forgave all his sins. Friend, if you repent, you will bear good fruit. You will rebuild walls you yourself tore down. You will tear down idols you had once erected. And yet the heart of repentance must be the same heart that has faith to believe that Jesus is the only one who could cover your sin. Do not trust your works of repentance. Trust in Jesus. Trust his death on the cross. That truly was enough. His resurrection is your new life. And yet, that's not to say that there aren't consequences for sin. In some ways, I might wish, you might wish, the sermon ended where we just saw that Manasseh was saved. And that is glorious, and in no way do we want to diminish that. And yet, this chapter doesn't end there. The reality is that there are many consequences that are detailed as a result of Manasseh's sins. Forgiven sins, guilt, sin still had consequences. One, we already see that the sons that he murdered stayed dead. Some of the altars he erected were still used. Now, it's true, he does seem he was successful in stopping them from worshiping other gods at those places, but still, they're not worshiping where they should only worship. That's the temple. And as a postscript to Manasseh's life is that his own son, Amon, who took the throne after him, did not share in his father's late found faith. In fact, as much as Manasseh repented, Amon, it seems, hardened his heart all the more. This had consequences not only for Manasseh, not only for his family, but in fact for the whole nation of which he was king. It would seem that his sins are the straw. Remember Jeremiah the prophet. They are the straw which broke the camel's back. It is his faults that set the nation on a trajectory of destruction and exile. And yet this, dear ones, as I call you to remember Manasseh, this is also something I want you to remember. Because you can imagine, can't you, the whispers of Satan in Manasseh's ears to the day of his death. Manasseh would look at the nation around him. He'd look at his son Amon. He would look at the things that still aren't right that he himself had contributed, and he would hear, "You did this. This nation is in shambles because of you. Look at all the sins you've done. You killed God's prophets. Your offspring is turned to ash by your own hands. Your heir is apostate, and it is all your fault." Now, friends, these whispers of Satan, they may not be far from whispers that many in this room have heard. You know yourself to be a Christian. You know you are forgiven. But there are times that all you can see are your own faults. All you can see are the ashes and the scars that, yes, you know you yourself have caused. All you can see is God's anger at your sin. And dear ones, if I could be honest with you, there are times when I am haunted by the accuser. There were sins of my youth that I know have brought shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that I know that have scoffed at the gospel because of my hypocrisy. And the tempter would even use those sins to make me despair, to drown out my sorrows by turning to some other sin. What are we to do, dear ones? What are we to do, miserable Christians, when the accuser tempts and taunts us? When the accuser tells us it's all your fault, how can you live with yourself? God hates sin and you'll never measure up. Remember Manasseh. I suspect that the way that he could continue living his life would be to respond thusly. You say it is all my fault, and that I have caused great evil and terrible consequences have come from my sins. And this, I confess, is true. I am the chief of sinful men. But there is something that is not my fault. There is something that I did not cause. And that is that before the foundation of the world, God set his love on me by his grace. While I was yet a sinner, the sacrifice was made. Christ died on the cross for me, and while all my sins are truly my fault, they are not mine any longer. Christ, my Passover lamb, has been offered and accepted once for all. I confess myself a sinner. even one who has hated God and opposed the gospel. But by the grace of God, I am that no longer. I am a forgiven sinner. Remember Manasseh, dear ones. Remember what he had to remember. Now, of course, he wasn't looking at Christ directly as we know him who has come. He was looking at that which prefigured him. He was looking at those sacrifices that he restored on the altar of God's temple. Remember your Savior. Remember the sacrifice has been offered. Remember the cross. Make him your strength against the adversary and live by trusting in him. Remember Manasseh. Forgiven sinners. Let's pray. God, you saved him. To your everlasting praise and glory, you save sinners. And Lord, we confess ourselves that we have sinned. We do not deserve any of what you have done for us, and yet you did it so bountifully, so graciously, so mercifully. Lord, grow us in confidence in this salvation in which we stand. Lord, help us to trust in this that you have done, to lay hold of it in our hour of need. Lord, to go forth with confidence that, Lord, no matter the sinner that we see, your arm is not shortened. You will save all your elect. And so, Lord, give us gospel confidence. Lord, I do pray for our young people. I pray that they would not wait. I pray that they would turn to you. Not just a foxhole prayer, not just a check the box. But Lord, that you would draw all of us to see how glorious and great you are. To see sin for what it is, to hate and forsake it. To run to you, to rejoice in your promises. To love you. Who have so well loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.